I'm glad each one of you are here. I'm sure glad to be back. You know, I love vacation, but I miss all you guys, and I'm always glad to get back. You know, I just want to answer a question for you. I had several people between services asking me my secret to losing weight, and it's actually a very easy answer. Class reunion in August. And I don't know if you know anything about class reunions. You go to your 10th class reunion to see who has had the most education and also who has the best job. Now you go to your 25th class reunion to see who has become the most successful. And then you go to your 50th class reunion to brag about grandchildren and surgeries. But then when you go to your 60th class reunion, it's to see who's still alive, but also who looks the best for their age. Because when you go to your 60th class reunion, everybody walks in, hey, how you doing? You know, and you have the dances, and we dance, and this and that. Then you go back to your room, and they have an ambulance that's kept outside, you know, just in case. But anyway, I forgot my Bible and glasses, darling. I have to save my knees for the reunion. My dance moves. It's amazing how well you can dance without moving. You know, you know, a lot of people don't like class reunions. I do. I think they're fun. I love going to them. And, of course, I have a wife who's 6 years younger than me, so it really makes me look good, you know. Okay, a couple announcements, my friends. I'm starting a new study this Wednesday, and it's called The Person and Deity of Jesus Christ, a study in the Gospel of Matthew. And this is going to be a little bit different Wednesday Bible study than normally I have done. I actually used to teach at Finger Lakes Bible College, you know, just not full-time, obviously. And this was one of the courses that I taught, and it was very well-received. People loved it. And so if you're going to come to the course, understand ahead of time, you have to prepare for it just like you're taking a class. And I have outlines out there on the welcome desk, and there's three hole punches in them because I expect you, as a teacher, to get a three-ring notebook and even to have some extra three-ring notepaper in it just in case you might need it for extra notes. And it's going to be run like a classroom. It's okay, honey, anywhere you want to sit. I've known her since she was born. I knew her mommy since she was born. But anyway, so we're going to do it like a college class in the sense that I'm going to be probably standing up front, and I'm going to do it as, in a sense, kind of lecturing from our notes with response. It's going to be just like a class. You can add things, you can raise your hand, you can ask questions, and to go through it. And the questions are going to cause you to think. You can't just, you know, it's not just do-do-do. You got to really read the portion. You got to think about it. And if there are any questions that are on there that seem too hard to understand or to figure out, don't worry about it. We'll answer it in the class. And that's the way it is a lot of times, even when you're in college, right? You go into a class and the instructor is able to explain things that maybe you didn't quite get in your own studies. So you want to be prepared for that. And I don't know if there are any other. We have the graduate reception coming up. I think it's the 29th, is it? Somewhere around there. When is it? 26. I knew it was close. Yeah, I'm teasing. The 26th. And what the graduate reception is for anyone who's graduated from high school, from college, from graduate school, or whatever, and or if you've taken, you know, a two-year course in anything, we're going to honor you because it's quite an accomplishment that you've achieved in finishing school. So we want to honor you in that. And I believe that's all the announcements that I have to make. So let's pray. Father, we come before you in Jesus' name, knowing there is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. And now come in all your power and glory, in the presence of your Holy Spirit, and minister your word to these your perfect and beautiful people, perfected in your love through the gospel. I pray in Jesus' name, amen and amen. I didn't want you to think you're perfect on your own. You know, it's through the gospel of Jesus Christ and through salvation that you are. So we are in 2 Samuel, and we're going to be covering chapter 4. And This portion is going to seem like a strange account. In fact, I was talking to someone between services, and they said, wow, this is a strange account. You know, this one kills this one and this and that. And, but actually, there are valuable lessons that are found in this account. As with most portions of Scripture, sometimes you have to dig in to get the nuggets out of it, the nuggets of gold. And there are so many things we're going to find this morning that really should speak to each one of our hearts. So we're going to look at verses 1 through 4 first. And this is in 2 Samuel chapter 4 and verses 1 through 4. When Saul's son heard that Abner had died in Hebron, he lost heart and all Israel was troubled. Now Saul's son had two men who were captains of troops. The name of the one was Baana, and the name of the other was Rechab, the son of Rimmon, the Berethite, of the children of Benjamin. For Berethite also was part of Benjamin, because the Berethites fled to Githeim and have been sojourners there until this day. Now, these Benjaminites that fled to, it actually is Gad. You know, there's the Hebrew word, and then there's the English word. They were fleeing to get away from any persecution that might be coming, and really more for what they thought might be more prosperity. But the reality is that they were putting themselves in a very bad position. In a sense, they were living with the enemy rather than... Anyway, all Israel was troubled when Abner died, because he was the strength of Israel. Remember, Saul had already been put to death, okay? And he died in battle, and we know that whole account. And so Israel felt like, we have no strength anymore. All we have is a weak king who can't really, you know, lead the nation Israel. But we do have Abner, and Abner was a mighty general. He was in charge of all the armies, and he gave them hope. And so if you didn't hear Pastor Frank Jr.'s teaching, you want to listen to it if you get a chance, because he really brings out in a beautiful way how Joab was such a ruthless man in the way he killed Abner. Now, Joab was like David's general, and we will also find that Saul had a general too. And the reality is that he was a righteous and honorable man, and Joab just stealthily put him to death. And so the children of Israel, without Abner, the children of Israel felt like, we have no strength left because our king is weak. He wasn't evil, but he was a weak king. Now, there's no reason we have to think at all in our study of Scripture that Saul's son, who took over as king of Israel, Ishbosheth, there's no reason to think that he was evil. He wasn't. There's nothing would indicate that. But of course, he was weak. In Psalm 146, verse 3, it says, "Do not put your trust in princes, nor in a son of man, in whom there is no help." And so we have to understand, we can't put our hope in anything else but the Lord. That's the problem of the children of Israel, what they had. That's, you know, you had those that followed David, which when the kingdom splits under Solomon, we're going to find that it's called the Northern Kingdom, or the Southern Kingdom and the Northern Kingdom. But anyway, they felt like they had no leadership now, because their leader, Saul, obviously, died in battle, and Abner, who was his general, now is dead, and so they felt quite helpless. And so we're going to find that there are ruthless, evil men who did what they thought was going to improve their position. In fact, it did just the opposite. But in Psalm 146, verse 3, it says, "Do not put your trust in princes, nor in the son of man, in whom there is no help," which I just read a moment ago. And the point is, we can't put our trust in anything but the Lord. You know, we're living in a time where people are putting all their trust in political powers and political movements and these laws and that laws. We can't do that, because the reality is, they're just men and women. We have to put our trust in God, because the reality is that our world seems to be slipping downhill more and more and more. And I think anyone who watches the news at all, even just briefly, we realize that. Things are happening in this world that are just crazy. Think of these needless shootings that we've had. And think of the way the morality has completely done a reverse. And I've shared this before, where good is taken for evil and evil for good. You know, if you take a stand against certain behaviors in this present world as being wrong, you're a bad person. But if you take a stand saying all these immoral behaviors are now good, you're a good person. So good is taken for evil and evil for good, just as the Bible prophesied, and it's becoming worse and worse and worse. And here's what we have to remember. If we are Bible believers, things don't get better. They get worse and worse. And then the Lord is going to take His church out of the world, that the world might be disciplined. See, His bride will not be disciplined with a transgressing evil world. And that's why He's going to be taking us out. And there's a series that you can look at on YouTube, and it's Rock Island Books is the name of the ministry. And if you look it up, put in the Jubilee year, and it's when we watched last night. And I don't want to get into too much detail, it'd be confusing, but we have coming up a Jubilee year, which is also Shemitah in the Hebrew. And the reality is the Lord has promised that there would be 6,000 years on earth for man to finish transgression, Scripture tells us. But then after that, there's going to be 1,000 years of peace on this earth, which we call the millennial reign of Christ, where He literally reigns from the throne of David. And then, of course, there has to be a period of time, a 7-year period of time, in which we call the tribulation. Anyway, if you listen to this very intelligent guy, and he gives out when the next Jubilee year, the Shemitah, is coming up, and he believes that at least by that time the rapture has to occur. And that is October 5th, 2022. So I believe, I'm not sure whether what he's saying is true. I mean, you could be off a year or two by some calculation, but it just shows we're in that time period. Israel is a nation. And the Scripture very definitely says that generation, which is part of this new nation, shall not perish till all things have been fulfilled. And we're at that time. And so our hope cannot be in all the things of this world, which will do nothing but deceive you and disappoint you. Our hope has to be in the Lord and His coming. And see, even David understood his hope had to be in the Lord, not in political power or the things of this world. See, David was misunderstood by his enemy in the sense that he was a great, valiant, and mighty warrior. But he was also a man of God. And so many people did not know David's heart. And so these two scoundrels who murdered Ishbosheth were personally appointed by him as being captains, in other words, the leaders of all of his army. Now, just imagine that. You have Ishbosheth, he appoints these two men, and they betray him. Do you see what disloyalty that is? And you can understand when we go further why David was so angry. Because we have to understand that loyalty is much more than personal ambition. Many people get confused or they justify it in their own mind. Oh, I want to achieve this, I want to achieve that, I want to get this, I want to get that, da 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 da. Well, guess what? That's not as important as our integrity and our relationship with the Lord. Not nearly as important. And so we have to realize that we have to be people of faith, people of integrity, not just like the people of the world, always thinking you have to grasp for something else. And what a horrible way to spend your life, grasping for this and grasping for that. I mean, in reality, you know, probably most of us are narcissistic, at least in a certain sense, right? When we look at the world and what's happening, I mean, really, be honest with yourself, most often we relate it to how it affects us, how it affects me personally. How does that, you know, work in my life? When in reality, is what Scripture teaches us, we need to be altruistic in our love. It's, you know, outward love, not caring about self. That's the way Jesus loved the world. And we as His disciples, we're called to do that. So we can't be having these attitudes. And now another question is, well, let me just say this too. Treachery is always self-destructive. And you might think, well, I've never been involved in treachery. Well, maybe not in the sense that you are thinking, but I think all of us are involved in treachery in a little way that, you know, we do this or that in order to get this, we maneuver here in order to get that, and da-da-da-da-da. But it's not as important as our integrity. I mean, we should be men and women of integrity. We stand on the principles of God no matter what the consequences might be. But so often we get confused with that, and we can't do that. And because, as I was mentioning, treachery always leads to self-destruction. And you might be thinking, well, how am I treacherous? Well, you might be pulling this string, pulling that string, making this move, doing that move in order to get this or that, and being a little maybe deceitful here and a little, you know, whatever there in order to try to work things to get what you want. We don't want to do that. Here's the only thing that matters. Are you obeying the Lord or not? Are you in His will or not? It's the only thing that matters. And I'm going to read some portions a little bit later that I think help bring this out that we might understand it. Now, as far as the Berothites are concerned, a lot of people, when they read this portion, they think, who are the Berothites? Well, if you want to turn to Joshua chapter 9, 17 through 18, it gives us clues of who these Berothites were. Joshua 9, 17 and 18. And Joshua is found in the book of Joshua. Joshua 9, go to verse 17. 9:17. Then the children of Israel journeyed and came to their cities in the third day. Remember, the tribes of Israel each were given their own cities. Now, their cities were Gibeon and Sheherah and Beeroth, which is where the Berothites came from, Beeroth, and Kirjath-Jearim. And it seems that the Berothites here fled to Gittim, which actually was Gath. I don't know if I think I said something else earlier, but it's actually Gath, which was a land of the Philistines. So these Benjaminites that fled to Gath actually were with the enemy. Even though they were still Israelites, they were with the enemy. And so a lot of their attitudes became very polluted because you can't be among the enemy all the time and not think it's going to not pollute your attitude or not pollute your moral standards. And so that's the reason we've got to always be with the Lord. All right. Now, go to 2 Samuel 4:4. Come right up here and sit with your children. Hey, I'm embarrassing him. Look at here he comes. Your daughters are beautiful, you know. Yeah. Okay. 2 Samuel 4:4. Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son who was lame in his feet. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan, his father, came from Jezreel. Remember, that's where they were slain. And his nurse took him up and fled. And it happened, as she made haste to flee, he fell, and this is Joshua's son, or Jeremiah's Jonathan's son. Boy, I'm getting it all mixed up. Jonathan's son. And that he fell and he became lame, and his name was Mephibosheth. Now, the mention of Mephibosheth here might seem out of place. What does this have to do with the rest of the portion? Well, the reason it's given is because Mephibosheth was the last one of the house of Saul that could have taken the throne, but he couldn't take the throne because he was lame. And the law was that a lame man could not be king. And so that's the reason this portion is inserted here, just to show there was no one else of the house of Saul that could actually become king at that time. And also we're going to find later on that, remember, David had made a promise to Jonathan concerning his household. And so Ishbosheth, who was Jonathan's son, we're going to find later, David took him right into his own house. And so this actually might have been part of the motive of Baana and Rechab, in the sense that they knew that there's no one else in Saul's family to take over. And so they wanted to find some favor with David, thinking that they knew he was going to become king of the whole nation of Israel. And so in order to find favor with him, he thought, well, if I kill the present king, then he's going to really think I'm a great guy, because he didn't know who David was. He didn't know his heart. And it was a very, we're going to find, it was a very bad mistake. And because they were looking, see, for security rather than real integrity and honor. They're looking for security. Well, if we kill him, then David is going to thank us because we killed Saul's son, and we're going to be able to turn the whole kingdom over to him. But that's not how David's heart worked. You know, he was a man of integrity and honor. And now in Romans 6:11 it says, likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so we have to realize the most important thing for every one of us is to be alive, to be vibrant in the Lord, not to find ourselves wrapped and entangled in the sins and integrity, all of the intrigue of this world, because that's just going to pull you down. I just want to serve the Lord. It doesn't make any difference whether I'm here or whether I'm here. I just want to serve the Lord. The most important thing in anyone's life is to serve God with all of their heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love their neighbor as themselves. That's the most important, call that we have from God, is to do that. And then in Esther, it's interesting because Esther, is not a very long book, and Esther, I think, was one of the most noble characters that we read about in Scripture. And in this portion of Esther, chapter 4 and verse 16, if you take notes, you might want to write it down. And so I will go to the king. In other words, if she went to the king, if you remember the story of Esther, if she went to the king without actually being called by him, it was a death penalty. But she was going to go to the king anyway. Why? Because she was a Jew, and her people were being put to death by the king. And she wanted to stand in the gap to help them. And so Esther says, and so I will go to the king, which is against the law. Remember, she wasn't called, it's against the law. And I love what she says. If I perish, I perish. And I think if we had that attitude, and I don't mean it in a self-destructive way, but if we had the attitude, if I die, I die. And it might not be literally death, but in other words, the consequences make no difference to right action. I need to do whatever I need to do to serve the Lord. I need to do whatever I need to do to minister to God's people, to the family of God. And if I die, I die. And there are many people that died for their sin. You know, during the Inquisition, 36 million Christians were put to death for their faith. And their attitude was, if I die, I die. I'm not going to turn away from my integrity or turn away from my devotion to the Lord. I'm going to share the truth. And if it leads to my death, I die. And I think that's an attitude that all of us should have as believers. And we're finding that these two men who killed their king didn't have that attitude. All they wanted to do was to advance their own position and to give themselves a higher place. I mean, how many times do we hear about that even in the business world, where someone undercuts this person or cuts this person's throat or pulls the ladder out from under them in order to advance themselves? Well, you know what? I'd rather be placing stock in the stock room than be president of the company than be someone who does whatever I can to claw my way to the top. Because the only thing that matters for any one of us is, am I saved or am I not saved? Am I serving the Lord, or am I serving man and myself? That's the only thing that matters. We have to understand that salvation is a free gift of God through Jesus Christ and is essential for anyone to have life after death, to go to heaven. No one is going to heaven just because they deserve it. You know, a lot of people say, well, they were such good people, I can't believe they're not in heaven. Well, they didn't accept Jesus Christ, who gave his life as a sacrifice for the free gift of salvation. All they had to do is receive it, but they rejected it. They rejected Jesus Christ and what he did. And so all of their, what seems to be righteous or kind behavior, is just righteous and kind behavior. Because let me tell you something, having lived as long as I've lived, a lot of times when there are people, and I've fallen to this myself, I'm not, you know the old saying, if you point a finger at someone, there's three more pointing back at you? So I'm not accusing, but how many times are people acting what seems to be in a righteous and a wonderful way because they want everyone to think that they're righteous and wonderful? In other words, I'm doing this just so people can look at me and say, yeah, he's such a great guy. Oh, I know. You don't have to say anything. I know I'm great. And that's wrong. The reality is we should do what's right because we belong to Jesus Christ. And we want to do what's right in His eyes and not just in our own. Now go to verse 5 of 2 Samuel chapter 4. 2 Samuel 4. Then the sons of Rimmon, the Berethite, Rechab, and Bena set out, and they came about the heat of the day to the house of Ishbosheth. Now Ishbosheth, remember, is the king. He was Saul's son, who was lying in his bed at noon, and they came there all the way into the house as though to get wheat. Now notice that, as though to get wheat. It was a pretense. They were doing it stealthily. It was not an unusual thing for these captains, these leaders, to go in to get wheat for the troops. And so when they came in, they were doing it under pretense. Oh, we're just coming to get wheat like we always do. And they stabbed him, the king, in the stomach. Then Rechab and Baana, his brother, escaped. And when they came into the house, he was lying on his bed in his bedroom. Then they struck him and they killed him, beheaded him and took his head, and were all night escaping through the plain. And they brought the head of Ishbosheth to David at Hebron and said to the king, here is the head of Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, your enemy, who sought your life, and the Lord has avenged the Lord my king this day of Saul and his descendants. Now, these guys were stupid. For one thing, David had two occasions where Saul was right in his hands and he could have killed him. And he didn't because of integrity. He was not likely to do that. So how much more would David be upset that they killed his son, who really was innocent? There's nothing in Scripture that would point out that he was evil. Verse 9. But David answered Rechab and Baana, his brother, and the sons of Rimmon, the Berethite, and said to them, as the Lord lives, who has redeemed my life from all adversity, when someone told me, saying, look, Saul is dead, thinking to have brought good news, I arrested him and had him executed in Ziklag. The one who thought I would give him a reward for his news, instead of getting a reward, he was put to death. And how much more, when wicked men have killed a righteous person in his own house on his bed, therefore shall I not now require his blood at your hand and remove you from the earth? So David commanded his young men, and they executed them, cut off their hands and feet, and hanged them in the pool at Hebron, which seems really gory, and it is. But the reality is they used to do things like that just to deter other people from acting in a wrong way. That was a common thing at that time. But they took the head of Ishbosheth and buried it in the tomb of Abner in Hebron. Notice where they buried it? In the tomb of Abner, who was his general, who was in many ways a righteous man. So these evil men had no concept of who David was as a man of God. I mean, they really thought they would gain David's favor. Instead, anyone who knew David would know that they would gain his disfavor in doing something like that. And now, to lay in his bed did not make Ishbosheth a lazy man. A lot of people say, well, if he wasn't laying in his bed at noon, maybe it wouldn't have happened. It was a very common thing, and still is, in very hot countries, that what you do is you work early in the morning until, you know, around noontime, and then you rest, and then you go and you work in the evening. In fact, it's interesting, when I was doing a short-term mission trip to Brazil, and I went to teach at the Bible college there, it was hard for me to get used to, because you would work until 11 o'clock, and then you didn't go back to work till 4. And during that time, you had your main meal, and people laid around and took naps and slept. And me, of course, being a gringo and being not used to that, you know, I'm just like, what do I do? And then they'd go back to work, and they'd work till 7 or 8 in the evening and come home. And then that's when they would have what we would call supper, and it was usually just fruit and things like that. So it was not an unusual thing, is what I'm pointing out, for him to be lying in his bed. It doesn't mean he was lazy. That was the custom of that day. And so these guys, these scoundrels, knew what they were doing when they came in at that time of day, knowing he'd be resting in his bed, sleeping in his bed, which most people did at that time. So they were cowards. And so then they brought Ishbosheth's head to David, thinking they would receive a reward, at least maybe a commission in his army. And these disloyal men convicted themselves by their own lips. They convicted themselves by their own lips, just by what they told David. They were pronouncing their own death sentence, and in their stupidity, they didn't see it. And we have to be careful in our own life. You know, whenever we read Scripture, we have to be thinking, how does this apply to me? There are wonderful historical accounts, and there's a lot of good morals that we find in it, but how does it apply to me? And the thing that we have to understand, we shouldn't be doing anything that is just to benefit ourselves or build ourselves up. We need to just do everything in order to serve the Lord. Because here they were, sharing with David what they thought was wonderful, and instead, it ended up being their own death sentence. And for you and I, we have to be careful not going, well, you know, I did this. Yeah, there was this guy that was blaspheming, and I just went up to him and I punched him right in the face. Well, you know what? That doesn't please the Lord. It doesn't please the Lord at all. Even going up to them and railing on him and saying all kinds of evil things about him, that doesn't please the Lord. Our commission, our only commission as believers, is to share the good news of Jesus Christ. That's our commission, every one of us. Now, in verse 9 and 10, he's talking about Rechab and Manah, his brother, the sons of Rimmon, the Berethite. And they just didn't know and understand David, and they didn't understand the Lord, because David was a man of God. And so we have to realize that they came in sharing this evil deed, thinking that somehow they'd receive a reward for it. And we have to be aware of not doing that ourselves. Well, I saw these blasphemers, and I just told them what idiots they were and how they're going to hell and they're no good, and I really showed them. That doesn't please God. It doesn't please God one single bit. We are to be his witnesses to the world. The only ones that Jesus was harsh with were the religious people of his day, because they were hypocrites. But as far as the sinners were concerned, no one could be kinder. Remember the woman who was caught in the very act of adultery, and they brought her out and they threw her in the ground, and all these men were around her, and Jesus was there too, and they all had stones in their hands, and they said, the law tells us we're supposed to stone this woman. And Jesus said to them, he who is without sin cast the first stone. And it says that they left from oldest to youngest, and I think there's some sense there. Older people know how much they've done wrong. And they all left. Then Jesus said to the woman, think about how beautiful this is. She was caught in the very act of sin. And what did Jesus say to her? Where are your accusers? And she looked around and she said, there are none, sir. And he said, neither do I accuse you. Wow. That's to be our attitude. But so often we're the ones with stones in our hand. Oh, this person. It's not a sign of Christian integrity and being valiant for the Lord to be railing on people, and to me, when I see people downtown that are, anywhere, and they're standing in the corners and saying, repent, you sinners, you're going to hell, I want to stone them. Not really. But I see that, and it really aggravates me, and it really saddens me. I mean, the people who do downtown ministry, they're blessed. God has given them a great calling. We at one time used to do downtown ministry. But the reality is, you do it in such a way, hey, you know what? There is a way that we can walk away from all the difficulties of this world. There's a way that we can find our real purpose. You know, share the positive aspects. You can be saved from all your sin. You can have the assurance of going to heaven. then you're really sharing the good news. Jesus never called us to share the bad news. We're not supposed to go down and say, you're going to hell. We're supposed to go down and say, you can go to heaven. See the difference between the bad news and the good news? And that's what we have to remember. And David, of course, was a man of integrity and always wanted to serve the Lord and to do what was right in his sight. And so we have to make sure that we're not falling into that same kind of thing. It's so easy sometimes to be very condemning to people. And you ever hear that old saying, there but the grace of God go I? How many of you here have never committed sin? Raise your hand. How many of you have never committed sin since you've been saved? Raise your hand. How many of you haven't committed sin today? The point I'm making at is we are sinners saved by grace. And if we recognize that we're not better than anyone else, we're not above anyone else, then it gives us the proper perspective that we need to have in sharing our faith with others. I'm sharing my faith with you because you need salvation every bit as much as I do. And there is a hope and a promise that we can have of eternal life. Because we have to realize to hate anyone because of their religious beliefs, sinful lifestyle, or for any other way that people try to divide one group from another is absolute sin. There is nothing that is more blasphemous in God's eyes than to separate any group of people and just, they're no good. The fact is that there are people who follow other faiths that are very condemning to Christianity. So how do we react to them with love? How do we react to them by sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ? You know, it's amazing if you really, you used to call it Voice of the Martyrs. I don't even know if the magazine is out still anymore, but Voice of the Martyrs was a wonderful magazine. And some of the greatest revivals, Christian revivals, were taking place in Arab Muslim countries. Because they didn't go in there to tell the Muslims how bad they were and that they were going to hell. They went in to tell the Muslims how they can have freedom from themselves and from the sin of this life and go to heaven. And so you have great revival going there. But what about us? Do we look at people? I'm short. You probably never noticed it. I'm just bigger than life. No, I'm just joking. But I'm short. And I hate it when people make fun of my shortness. I really do. I remember when I was in college, all my friends, hey, Frank, stand up. And I already was, and that kind of thing. And so you might think, well, what's the big deal? It's the point I'm making, why would you make fun of anyone because of any difference they have? That's not pleasing to the Lord. We don't separate people by sex either. There's neither male nor female, tells us in the kingdom of God. We're all one in Christ. And so we have to come with this attitude that we want to serve God by dispensing His love and sharing the promise of His grace and salvation to anyone who would receive. And if we do that, it makes such a huge difference. Because I'll tell you what, to have a critical tongue, to have a sharp tongue, is not of the Lord and not pleasing to the Lord. To tell people what they're doing wrong or, you shouldn't be doing that, you shouldn't be doing that. Who are we to tell them that? Pray for them. How about that? And maybe the Lord would show them. And maybe what you consider them doing wrong really isn't wrong at all. Do you understand how things change? For instance, in the late, early 60s, this is before the hippies, and you had, any of you remember Fonzie from Happy Days? Well, I remember when I was a kid, when I was that age, if you were a guy, I don't know if there's anyone here old enough to remember it but me, you wear your belt buckle on the side. And you had a flat top with fenders. You probably don't even know what that is, do you? You had flat top, you can land a B-52 on it, and you had your hair swoop back in the side of the flat top with fenders. And man, we were cool. And anyone else that wasn't dressed like us, you'd mock them. So the point I'm getting at is we do the same thing oftentimes in life. because people aren't just like us, following our trend or what we think is the cool thing to do, we have a tendency to be angry or to mock them or to have negative things to say about them. And here's what you have to understand. I'll make it very simple. It's sin. It's sin. What we need to realize is God has commissioned us to love people, to encourage people. Now, I'm not saying that you accept sin. Like someone comes up to you and says, hey, you know what? I just robbed a bank. Well, good for you. I'll be praying for you. I'm not talking about that. But I'm just saying that there are certain things that are just lifestyle changes, personality change, you know, differences that we have. You don't ever mock anyone for that. I mean, you can go back and look at, like, I can think of going back to styles of years and years ago, and they're comical when I look at them now, and we thought were so cool. Well, realize this. The only thing that matters is people love the Lord. You love the Lord. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth that you share with us. And help us not to be like those evil men who thought that by defeating the one who was opposed to David as being a good deed, but realize that our purpose is to just bring the gospel of Jesus Christ, to share the good news, even with the enemies of God. And I pray this in Jesus' name, amen and amen. God bless you, my dear friends.